If you'd like to turn with me this evening to the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, and reading verses 33 and verse 34. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And our subject this evening is the hours of darkness. The hours of darkness. Well, we are moving our way very carefully, very reverently through this 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, because it speaks, it recounts the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary. And well, it is right that we take our time over these things. We cannot rush over them. We must examine them and meditate upon them. These verses are so rich, we ought to see them as so very rich. It is a shame sometimes that, we can be interested by so many other things. But when we look in depth at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, sometimes we feel as though maybe we've heard it all before. We switch off. We can't learn anything else from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always noticed, and it's always a sad thing, but it's a characteristic of our sad fallen nature. I remember, when I used to give Sunday school talks at Surrey Square Mission, at the Tabernacle, the children would be so interested in all the visual aids and in all the illustrations. But of course, when it came to the application about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary, then they switched off. They were interested in everything else, all the anecdotes, all the other things that you had to say, the examples, but Christ on Calvary. Then the eyes glazed over, then they started looking around. They weren't interested. And what a shame that is upon the human race. We're all like that. It's not just the children. In adult services, in the evangelistic services, you can speak about so many things. They're so interested. Then when you come to Christ at Calvary, people switch off. And what a terrible thing that is. What a tragedy that is. Are we bored by Calvary? We ought not to be bored. That is where our salvation is. Why are we bored by Calvary and we're so interested in everything else? We can be so interested in hearing about sports and activities and leisures. The same thing week after week after week. We never get tired of that at all. We never tire of our sinful pursuits. The things that we do week after week that we know dishonor God, we never get bored of them. I'm going to stop sinning because I'm bored of doing that. We never get tired of that. But when it comes to Calvary, hearing of Christ taking the punishment for our sins, then we seem to switch off. We're bored. There's no application, we seem to think to ourselves. This is where all the application is. The blood of Christ applied to us to cover all our sin. Is there no greater application than the blood of Christ shed for us, covering all our sin, that we may be forgiven? We have to look in great depth at these things. And so I propose that we shall look just at these two verses. I'll try not to go over time, but these two verses, 33 and 34, well, they have enough for us to consider and to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, well, these are very solemn things. When we arrive at verse 33, we read, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour was midday. It should have been the brightest part of the day. Midday, the sun at its highest. But when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m. Charles Spurgeon very succinctly summarized this. It was midnight and midday at the same time. Midnight and midday. The only time this has happened. So unnatural. And there was darkness over the whole land. Now this was something that could not be explained. This was not an eclipse of the sun. The time of the Passover occurs at full moon, when the moon is the furthest it can be away from the sun. So it's not an eclipse of the sun. It cannot be explained in that way. The sun was simply darkened. That's what we read in Luke's account. The sun was darkened. There is no natural explanation, only a supernatural explanation. The Lord God, as it were, has brought this to pass. The sun has withdrawn its beams, and there is great darkness over the land for 3 hours. And well, I would like just to focus our attention on this darkness and what it says to us. Many commentators, of course, have written many things about this darkness. Dr. Peter Masters, of course, has a book called The Faith, and he's devoted a whole chapter to the 3 hours of darkness. But, I'd just like to draw out a few things myself concerning this theme. The darkness, what does it communicate to us? What does it say to us, these 3 hours of darkness? Well, first of all, when the darkness came over the land, this showed that this was no ordinary death. Of course, it was no ordinary death. Can you picture the scene? There is this place, Golgotha, and the Roman soldiers. They've crucified many hundreds, maybe even thousands of people up to this point. But never has anything like this happened. Never, not once, has this great symbol, this great darkness come over the land. They must be thinking to themselves, what is this? This is something extraordinary. This is something we have never seen before, nor could ever have imagined. And it was not just the Roman soldiers there, of course. There were the chief priests, the Jews, who desired to have him crucified. And we remember how they were mocking the Lord Jesus on the cross. They were saying to him, "Come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Show us this great miracle, and we will believe." They were mocking. But well, they didn't receive the miracle that they wanted, but they did receive this great sign, darkness over the whole land. That would have made them think. That would have made them turn away from earthly things. This is not just an earthly scene, just a man dying on a cross, but it would have made them look up heavenly things, made them consider the bigger picture, as it were. Heavenly things, look up to the skies. This death, it's not just an earthly death, it's something that concerns earth and heaven. The sun has darkened itself. This death must mean more than just things about earth. There is a greater picture, earth and heaven, time and eternity. This is what these things would have communicated to those chief priests and to all of those who were there. Any doubt that this was a special man ought to have been dispelled. This was not just a simple man, not just a philosopher, as people like to think nowadays, or a good man or a revolutionary. This was the Son of God. This was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. This was the creator of the Son who was dying on Calvary's cross. And these things all communicated it. And well, there were many. There was a Roman centurion who stood over against the cross. And well, when he saw all these things, truly this man was the Son of God. He saw all these things, and it made him think about heavenly things, about God, about spiritual and eternal things. It wasn't just an ordinary death. This was something extraordinary. The sun veils its face, as it were. And the second point that I would like to draw is that there is a sense that the heavens were declaring his suffering. The heavens were declaring his suffering. Well, of course, when the sun withdraws its beams, the whole heaven is shrouded in darkness. The whole of creation is shrouded in darkness. And it was like it was making a declaration of the Lord's sufferings. We read in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Naturally speaking, the heavens declare the glory of God. So it's only fitting that when Christ died and suffered, they would declare the suffering of God also. They declare the glory of God, but here on this day, when Christ went to the cross, they would declare the suffering of Christ. Because the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, was expiring and dying on Calvary's cross, well then the sun itself would withdraw its beams and extinguish its light, as it were, in recognition, in sympathy with Christ the Creator. And where we read, didn't we, in Romans 8, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for Christ to come again. If it groaned then, well then it mourned on that particular day. Creation, the heavens, is mourning this great thing that has happened, the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying on Calvary's cross. There is, of course, a sense of reverence here as well. The Son, out of reverence for what is happening, for Christ on the cross, for what he is doing, hides its glory. The Son hides its glory out of reverence. We have that tremendous hymn of Isaac Watts. Well, we'll sing it at the end of this service. But we remember the sentiments in that tremendous hymn. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Out of reverence for what was happening, the sun reigns his glory in. And well, we ought to do that as well. We can apply it to ourselves. We reign in our glory as individuals for the sake of the gospel, in recognition of all that Christ has done. A church, the individuals in a church, have to reign themselves in so that Christ and him crucified be exalted, be lifted up. We reign ourselves in. Sadly, we have many churches and many Christians even who were well, they want to exhibit their gifts in their churches. I have a talent. And when I go to church, I want to demonstrate my talent. I want to give it full expression. I want to be on the platform. I want to sing and dance. Otherwise, it's a suppression of my talent. They don't want to rein their glory in at all. But think of the sun. The sun, the greatest thing in creation, other than us and the human soul. But the sun, even the sun, reigns his glory in. So how can we come up saying, I want to show my gifts and my talents? No, we reign ourselves in reverence in the church, reverence for what Christ has done, what Christ has paid to make atonement for our sin. There is reverence shown here in the darkness, the sun hiding his glory. Well, the third point that I'd like to make is that the darkness, of course, is a symbol of the darkness of sin, of our sin, the sin that was laid upon Christ. Our sin is so dark. Our sin, well, it makes the world a dark place. The world is a dark place because of our sin. You could have the sun burning very brightly in the sky. You could have a beautiful, lovely day, a lovely summer's day, but sin will make everything seem dark. Human sin. I am reminded of, some of the diaries that were written by the First World War soldiers. It's amazing how sometimes, just before terrible battles took place, just before thousands upon thousands of people died, and well, all these bombardments were taking place and all these shells and the earth was being churned up, devastation, destruction everywhere. Just before all these things happened, they would say it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining so brightly. But you see, the sin that was here on earth made everything black and dark and destruction. It's our sin that makes this world so dark. And well, this is a symbol of it, the darkness, the sin that was being laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it causes us to think about our own sin. We think about the sins that we have committed. Well, sometimes we're recommended not to think about our sin too much. It's a good thing to think about our sin, to reflect, but not too much. Because if we do it too much, well, we'd be depressed. It's too dark for us even just to think about all our sins. If we were to examine our lives in careful detail, it'd be too much for us just to think about. And yet, all of our sins were laid upon Christ. That whole darkness was laid upon him. And he would be punished for it. What a terrible thing that is. And well, for millions of people, billions of people, not just for one person, the darkness was laid upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the darkness of sin when he was on this earth in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He said, "If thine eye be evil, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" How great is that darkness? We can't even comprehend the darkness of our sin, but we can understand that all that darkness was placed upon Christ, because these things communicate that to us. The darkness was laid upon him. He was forsaken of God. Well, it's a communication of our sin. Fourthly, this darkness, well, the cross was concealed from sight in those hours of darkness. Of course it was. And this communicates something very important to us. I won't spend too long on this point, but it is an important point, that when we come to Christ, when we are converted, it's through faith, not by sight. It's through faith. We don't have to see a crucifix. We don't have to watch a Christian movie to be converted. That's not how it works. There was, of course, that movie, The Passion of the Christ, released a few years ago now. And, I remember when it came out, so many people were saying, I've been converted. I went to see the film. I saw all that happened, the agony of Christ, etc. And now I'm converted. But that's not how it works. You don't just see it and think, well, now I'm converted. It's by faith. You exercise faith. It's not by sight. We have many people who wear crucifixes around their neck. And well, I'm not saying that all of them are unworthy. I'm sure some very sincere Christians do wear crucifixes. But you know, that is not the sign that you are a Christian, just because I wear a crucifix. Do you have faith in what happened on the cross, in Christ? Do you have faith? You could wear 100 crosses around your neck, but if you don't have faith, it doesn't make any difference. It's faith, not by sight. And this is a very important point. Well, fifthly, and we're moving very swiftly through these things, fifthly, it of course speaks of the unseen suffering of Christ. The unseen suffering, well, it was not just the physical ordeal that he went through, it was the agony of soul. That was his great desolation. He is separated from God, forsaken of God. On the cross, he knows true banishment from God. He knows utter hopelessness. But it's upon his soul, that which we cannot see. We can't see those things. We can see the bruised body. We can see the blood. But we can't see the agony upon the soul. And the darkness communicates these things to us. He took our punishment. And well, this is such a staggering thing to consider. We can't do it justice, but we understand, we know that it was for us that he suffered there. But you know, his ordeal, his sufferings on the cross, well, they were unlike any suffering that we could ever know, even if we were sent to hell. Let us just think for a few minutes about this terrible prospect of being sent to hell. Imagine if we were sent to hell. Well, yes, we would feel that same banishment from God. We would feel that utter hopelessness, that utter agony. But there would be one difference. If we were sent to hell, we would know that we had been sent there justly because of sins that we had done. We would know that we deserved to go to hell. But when Christ died, well, he was sinless. He did not deserve to go to hell. He had our sins laid upon him, but he himself had never done anything wrong. So it's not like exactly the same as we would have. His was a more devastating thing to consider, because he had never tasted sin. But we, well, anyone who ends up in that great place of banishment, we know that we would deserve it. But Christ, well, that was a great agony of his soul. He was sinless, and yet he was suffering more than anybody could ever imagine. But, well, the darkness speaks of this unseen suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, let us look at verse 34 as we draw nearer to conclusion. We have the darkness in verse 33 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, these words, first of all, are taken from Psalm 22. We know that. And really, this is a cry of identification. The Lord Jesus Christ, even on the cross, wants people to look at him and know him as the Savior. Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm. So when he cries this out, well, all of the Jews should have known. But that's the Messiah's psalm. Is this the Messiah on the cross? It was for them to think about it, for them to understand that their salvation was on the cross. He is identifying himself so that they may look to him and live. He cares for them even on the cross. And we considered that even this morning. It's an identifying cry. But well, of course, it is a cry of anguish and agony and sorrow. And some people, well, they can't really understand what these words mean. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do these words actually mean? Identification, yes, but what do they mean? What do they convey? Well, Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 1800s, his words were quite informative when I was reading up on this. And I'll read them to you. It looked to me at first sight like a question as of one distraught, driven from the balance of his mind, not unreasonable, but too much reasoning, and therefore tossed about, why have you forsaken me? Did not Jesus know? Did he not know why he was forsaken? He knew it most distinctly, and yet his manhood, while it was being crushed, pounded and dissolved, seemed as though it could not understand the reason for so great a grief. He must be forsaken, but could there be a sufficient cause for so sickening a sorrow? The cup must be bitter, but why this most nauseous of ingredients? I tremble lest I say what I ought not to say. I have said it, and I think there is truth. The man of sorrows was overborne with horror. Well, that is a very interesting insight, Charles Spurgeon. The Son of Man was in extreme grief, anguish and grief. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, of course, so many of us utter things like this. We always utter why. Even when we know why, sometimes when we fall into great sin, when we do something that is unworthy, what do we cry out to God? We say, why? Why have I fallen into this and that? Of course, we know why. Because of our own sin, because of our own inadequacy, because of our own weakness. But we still cry out to him, why? It's a cry of agony, anguish, grief. And no man has known agony like the Lord Jesus Christ. But an interesting thing to consider as we close, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying end it. He's not saying end this agony. He's asking why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is like the agony of the cross has momentarily clouded or obscured the reason why he is on the cross. It's obscured that reason. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows enough. He knows that he is there for a divine reason, for a good reason, for a reason that is born out of divine, everlasting love. And he's almost, well, he's saying to the Lord, Lord God, remind me why I'm here. Remind me why I'm here, because if I'm reminded, I can bear through. Remind me that I'm here for my people. Remind me that I'm being forsaken so that they may be forgiven, so that they may dwell with us in eternity forever. Remind me, and I know that I can bear it. If you just remind me, I will bear all of it through. He's not saying end it. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because if I can remember, have it clear in my mind, I'll continue right to the end. It's an expression of his love, if we look at it in that way, and I'm very inclined to look at it in that way. Well, this is the heart of God. We saw it this morning when he cried out to forgive those who were hammering the nails into his hands and feet. The heart of God. And here, well, we see his love. We see him, even in his passion, asking to be reminded of that great cause, that great purpose for which he has come. Well, may these things be a blessing to us and cause us to yield ourselves to him increasingly. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for Christ, our Saviour. Lord, we pray that we may each one know him, know forgiveness of all our sin, and we thank thee, dear Lord, that he has taken upon himself the full weight of eternal punishment, even though it cost him so much, we cannot even imagine or comprehend the cost. Oh, but Lord, may we walk worthily of that sacrifice. May we repay him with that debt of love. Lord, help us all, we pray. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.